It's August 5th, and today we are going to take a look at the end. We're going to take a look at the end. Not the end of the story, just the end of the life as we know it. It's 2012, and we're getting real close to that big climactic date. 12, 21, 12. You guys waiting for it? When the calendar ends and the world explodes. Just before Christmas. No Christmas this year. And everything's going to explode, and every life as you know it is going to change, and the heavens will just disintegrate. No, that's not the end. That's not the end. I'm happy to tell you that I believe that the Lord has given us some indication in the Scripture that is a little bit more reliable than the Mayan calendar or any other prophetic, pseudo-prophetic word that's been given to man over the years. The Scriptures carry with them not only instruction from God, but a very clear definition of how we're supposed to adjust and live our lives and how we are supposed to plan for what is coming. So we're going to read today out of Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at the way Jesus describes the end. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson, just the tiniest little bit for those of you who weren't here last week or the week before. And then we're going to take a look at some of the words, just a couple of Greek words that are in the original that are not in your English Bible, but they've been translated in your English Bible. And sometimes not knowing that those things are there can create some confusion when you try to understand what Jesus is saying. If we do know them, it can bring some clarity and some light and help us define and decide what's really being said. So we'll do that. And then I'm going to take an opportunity to examine our expectation for our lives and our expectation for this world and our expectation for what is going to become of it. And then I'm going to take it and try and make it practically applicable to your life in terms of your specific direction for you and your family. Hopefully, I can get that all done in half an hour. And we'll see. If I can't, I'm sorry. But I'm sure you guys will have a great ride anyway. And I'm sure it'll be well worth the extra diligence in sitting and listening. So before we get started, let's pray. Father, your word is rich and your word is sure and your word is true. Our interpretation of your word is sometimes not quite what it should be, but we desire to know and to understand the truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to remove from our eyes those scales, as it were. Just let us see clearly. Let us understand. Let us see with eyes of the Spirit. Let us see with the eyes of faith. Let us hear you speaking to us. And may we adjust our lives in an appropriate fashion. Father, as I stand here to speak, would you take my feeble words and just fill them up with your Holy Spirit and power. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 24, I'm going to read the text to you. We'll start in verse 3, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll start talking about it. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, and will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those with nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes from through the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of earth, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and there, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, we're going to stop reading there, although Matthew chapter 25 is really a part of the same discourse and should be read together with that passage. It's just for the sake of time, and because I know I'm not going to get to all of those things this week, I'll save that for next week. And some of this also probably for next week as well. There's a couple of things in here that I want to draw to your attention right away, and I'm not going to slow down, so hopefully you'll stay with me. First, we notice that there are in fact two questions that the disciples ask Jesus right at the beginning. And I think it's important for us to recognize that. Otherwise, reading through this passage about the end times is going to become very difficult. It's hard for us to understand. First of all, before I even start any of that, did anybody get the picture of what Jesus was saying? Did anybody understand what was going on there? Anybody? Some of you, yeah, maybe, not really. Who here doesn't have a clue of what Jesus was talking about? Anybody at all? Wow, you guys are great, great scholars. It seems to me that when I read that, there's all kinds of things in there. There's signs being shown. There's things in the heavens that are changing. There's pestilences and earthquakes and famines and stuff in the world. And he's talking about an end that's coming, and he's talking about persecution. And I don't know, these sorts of things, they make us all frightened. And they scare us because it seems to shake our sense of security. And I want to take a few moments to try and decipher what's really being said here, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about the end times. You say, Eric, why are you talking about the end times at all? Well, first of all, because it's in the Scripture. okay? It's in Matthew 24, and we've been doing the book of Matthew up until now, so we can't just skip over this and move on to the part about the crucifixion and the resurrection. This is a part of what Jesus taught. He taught about an end. And so therefore it's important. The second reason is because I need to understand where I'm going. And I told you last week, there's a sense of, you know, I'm a runner. I like to run, but I don't like to run a race when I don't know where the end of the race is. You know what I'm saying? It's hard to get up and to run and to feel motivated to keep running when you don't know whether this is the last hill or there's another hill behind that or is another 10 hills behind that or another 10 miles of hills behind that. If you know where the end is, you can pace yourself and set yourself a goal and you can get going. But if you never know where the end is, if you don't know how this is all going to wrap up, you could just give up. You might just be 100 yards away from the end, but you'll give up because you just think you can't go any further. It's amazing when we have a destination, how that can motivate us to keep going on the road that we're traveling. And so it's important, I think, theologically, for us to know that there's a beginning and there's an end. God is Alpha and Omega. God is a beginning and an end. He gives us all this joy of living a life of faith in Him, and the challenge and the obedience that we have to exercise to live out that life. But there is a time when it comes to an end. God has promised us that there will be an end of this age. There will be an end of our sorrows and our tears and our suffering. There will be an end. Jesus has come to save us from our sins, to restore relationship with God. But as you and I well know, we are not yet restored to God in the flesh, are we? So part of what He came to do has been done. He has secured our eternal salvation through His death on the cross. But there is yet to come that great regeneration when all that is undone and God rebuilds us and remakes us, new heavens, new earth, and He gives us an eternity with Him. Those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Christ get to live in eternity in the reward and the blessing of our Father. But there's also a very clear theology of not only reward, but also of consequence. Those who don't believe in Jesus and those who don't follow the Lord and those who don't obey God, there is a clear consequence. And the consequence, as we've read in these passages, includes things like weeping and gnashing of teeth, includes things like being cut off and cut up and eliminated and put out. And there's a heaven and there's a hell. And if we don't understand that, we're going to be messed up in our theology. There's a lot of people out there who want God to be a very good God, and they love the fact that God is a good God, but they don't like the idea that God is also a just God. Amen. And God is going to bring justice into this world. And as we heard from Ethan this morning, we deserve nothing less than absolute annihilation. The consequence for our sin, my friends, is death, and eternal death at that. By God's grace, He has come to bring us another way, and that is the mercy of God. And thank God for that. And I'm going to talk about that mercy in a greater fashion today in ways that we can see in our practical everyday world that God is so merciful to us that He allows certain things to happen to us because it changes our focus and brings us to focus on Him. I thank God for that mercy. Remind me, I'll get there a little later. But when we talk about the end, there's a sense from this passage of Scripture that is somewhat confusing. There's a sense that Jesus is saying, well, this is all going to happen in this generation, and He's talking to a generation of people standing right in front of Him. He says, all of this, assuredly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. You remember that verse in there? So there's a little bit of confusion there because either Jesus was wrong, because I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem like Jesus came back before all those guys died, right? So either Jesus is wrong, or Matthew is wrong, or perhaps we are wrong in the way we're reading that text. Now, Jesus is definitely not wrong. Okay, that's a part I've chosen to believe by faith, that the Bible doesn't give me lies. The Bible doesn't give me mistakes. The Bible gives me the truth. I believe in the inerrancy of God's Word. Amen. And we as a church proclaim the inerrancy of God's Word because it is the foundation on which we build everything. And in the last few weeks, I've talked to you about foundations and how we need to have a foundation, how God is giving us a solid foundation in this. And if we take it as the Word of God and don't say, well, I'm going to try and prove it as the Word of God and then I'll believe it. No, we believe it first and then allow it to prove itself. Right. If we do that, we'll build beautiful lives. God will build beautiful lives. And he'll build beautiful things with us and with our efforts. And God will cause us to flourish and to bear fruit. That's what Jesus has come. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, my word remains in you, you will bear much fruit. That's what God has come to give us. So if we take the word as our foundation and say, yes, this is it, then we will truly be fruitful Christians. So I've decided that Jesus is right. And therefore, I'm gonna take that as, accept that as the truth. Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until these things have been fulfilled, then I must clearly be misunderstanding what that statement in the Bible means. Matthew wasn't wrong, because if Matthew's wrong, then I have no justification for believing that the words of Jesus are recorded correctly. So I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit that Matthew was inspired by God, and that those who kept the Bible for us all over these last 2,000 years and have handed it down and given it to us in its form right now, we're also blessed by God and inspired by God to keep it, and that the Word of God that I have in my hands right now has been given by God to me so I can trust it. Okay, so that's where I'm at. And I encourage you to be the same way. It's an act of faith. You can't prove it, but if you accept it, it will prove itself in your life. Absolutely, without fail. So here we are at this place where I say, okay, there's something there I've got to figure out, because that doesn't seem to match. Then Jesus is talking about possibly two different things. And let me take you to the very beginning where the disciples actually ask the question and see if we can decipher it from there. They ask the question on verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, listen to this, tell us, when will these things be? Question mark. That's question one. When will these things be? Second question, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Question mark. Second question. See that? Two questions. All right, now it happens to be in the Greek language that we actually can clearly see the differentiation between the answers to those two questions by two words that Jesus uses in this, or Matthew uses to record Jesus' words in this text. There are two Greek words, and let me just explain what they are real quick. The first one is erchomenos, E-R-C-H-M-E-N-O-S, erchomenos, E-R-C-H-O-M-E-N-O-S, something like that. Erchomenos is relating to, it's translated as the coming of the Son of Man in your text, erchomenos. The second word is parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. It's translated the coming of the Son of Man in your Bible, okay? Two separate words though, and they have totally different meanings. And I'm going to take the line of thought here that I read in a commentary by R.T. France. Don't agree with everything he says. He's not an inerrancy guy. He's got some confusion in that. But he is a very, very renowned scholar and an excellent contributor in regard to the commentary on Matthew. And he has specifically come up with this idea and promoted this idea. And if you want to read some more about it and get some ideas on you know, more than what I can give you this morning, then I encourage you to read R.T. France's commentary on Matthew 24. But he comes up with this difference between the two words, erchomenos and parousia. And I'm going to take it even further than what he says, and I'm going to use that to bring some practical application in your life before this is all said and done.